And I'll start off with a little Pastor Gary humor tonight, okay? I hope you can, I think we could all use a little bit of that. Sometimes in life there can be misunderstandings. There can be arguments, disagreements, right? Well, there was an usher who worked at a 1940s movie theater, and he noticed a customer was laying across the back aisle of the theater and taking up about 3 seats before the movie started. Of course, he said, "Sir, you know, you're going to have to get up. You can't take up 3 seats." And the man that was laying down, the customer, just kind of moaned and rolled his eyes and kind of went back down to sleep. So he says, "Well, I'm going to get my boss." He goes and gets his boss, comes back, and his boss says, "Hey, you can't take up 3 seats. You paid for one. You've got to get up." And the guy just kind of picks his head up, moans and rolls his eyes and heads back down. He said, "If you don't get up, I'm calling the police." Of course, what does he do? He calls the police. The police show up there, and of course, he said, the police tell him, "Hey, the manager and the usher have told you, you need to get up. You're taking up too many seats, and you know, what's wrong with you?" He kind of puts his head up and he rolls his eyes, and that's... So finally, the officer just asks him, "Well, man, what's wrong? Wrong with you? Where are you from?" And then the man kind of puts his finger up and he goes, "The balcony." So sometimes in life there can be misunderstandings and arguments and disagreements and miscommunications. And, I argue with my wife occasionally, and there's 2 ways to argue with a woman. Neither one of them are right, just by the way. One time I got it recently, we went on vacation, and we got in an argument in an elevator, and I was wrong on many different levels. So, all right, last week in Genesis 26, we looked at Isaac's journey, really, that started he could have come from the north to Gerar. He could have come from the south, from Beer Lahai Roy. That's where he was said to be staying in Genesis chapter 24, 62 and Genesis 25, 11. Before and after the death of his father Abraham, he was staying down south in Beer Lahai Roy. And so he may have traveled north, or he could have been traveling south going towards Egypt. It's hard to say. But the wonderful thing is there's a famine going on, and he thinks about what his dad did during his famine. He stops, of course, to see Abimelech, and he does the same exact thing his father did. Of course, while he's out along and getting into Gerar, or on his way, I should say, he's given a promise in verse 2 and 3 of the chapter. The kind of the Abraham covenant is reassured to him. "Hey, it was with your father. It's with you. I'll bless you. Take care of your seed. I'll multiply it." And God makes these promises and these overtures to him, just as he did his father Abraham. And so while he's there, he gets that word from the Lord. We don't know if it was in person or if it was a dream or vision or a voice, but he gets that. And he goes to Gerar with God's permission to dwell in the land. Kind of gets a green card. Doesn't get permanent residency, but he gets permission to be there. And he's not really a citizen of that land, even though it's the promised land. And we're citizens of heaven. We're kind of here temporarily. We're all on a green card as Christians here on this earth. We're not permanent at all. But God told Abraham that because he obeyed, he's now going to bless Isaac in verse 6. Isaac obeyed, and he dwelt in the land. The Hebrew word there is yeshab. That means to sit, to kind of just relax, take up shop there. And so he's going to yeshab or sit or dwell in the land. And while he's there, we learned that he kind of said that his wife was his sister, if you remember last week. And, of course, Abimelech finds out that it is his sister. It isn't his sister. It's his wife, because they're seen flirting with each other. And he says, "Well, what have you done? You could have brought blood guilt on us. You told us she was your wife." And he says, "Well, I was worried that you were going to kill me. I was worried that you were going to assault her. So I said what I said." And we see this, the humanity of Isaac. This is the only chapter that's dedicated to him in Scripture. This entire whole chapter. He's mentioned in other chapters, but this whole chapter is really dedicated to him. And so he has a little anxiety and fear and weakness and sin. But Abimelech now gives him the first blessing of what he gave him in verse 3 and 4 of the Abrahamic covenant reiterance. Remember, God was going to be with him? Well, he now gives the king, Abimelech, gives him a restraining order and says nobody's to touch this man or touch this wife or touch his wife. And so he finally is blessed and gets to relax a little bit because he's been in a famine. He's been low on water, low on food, and that's what he's been searching for. And he's allowed to stay in the land. And really, the characteristic of a man of God or woman of God, and here's a little bit better map. The characteristic of a man of God or woman of God is not that they fall. It's that they get back up and they keep going. And we'll look at the map maybe later tonight, but Isaac was an amazing man because he had some incredible gifts. And here's the verse I was going to go over. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. And so Isaac wasn't perfect, but he obeyed his father Abraham. Remember, he laid out in Genesis, I think it was 22, and gave, you know, and laid down as his father was going to raise the knife and sacrifice him. He prayed faithfully for 19 to 20 years for Rebekah to have a child. He was 40 years old when they got married. He's 60 when they had Isaac. And, of course, it was in that culture you wanted to have children. And so he prays faithfully, and he got twins. He didn't divorce Rebekah. He didn't get another wife or a second wife like his father did with Hagar. He was a good guy. He's the kind of guy that you want to marry your daughter, okay? And so we look in verse number 12 is where we start tonight of Genesis chapter 26. And then Isaac sowed in the land. This is his new home or farmland. And reaped in the same year 100-fold, which is amazing. And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Man, you gotta love that. Building wealth there. And verse 14, and for he had possessions of flocks and herds, possession of flocks and possessions of herds, and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. So Isaac is working hard. He's gotten himself, you know, God's blessed him. He's out of the famine. He's got a job again. He's got a land. He's got a place to kind of rent, essentially, or work the land off of. And God's blessed it. And men are designed to work, and Isaac's working hard. And guess how old he's roughly? 100 years old. Still working. He lived to 180. He's about 100 years old. He's still working hard. But, you know, oftentimes it's good that men work. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what God has designed us to do. If you're not busy working or doing something, even if you're retired, if you're not volunteering, it's something that we're still designed to do. And a lot of times, if they don't work, they often die. Jesus spent the first 30 years preparing himself, working, and getting himself as a carpenter ready for the 3.5 years of ministry that he would have before he died for the sins of the world. And so laying around and not working hard is a trap of the devil. And so Isaac doesn't fall into that trap. He's already done one thing with telling everybody his wife is his sister, but he's kind of started a new path there. Now, 100-fold, I don't know if anybody understands how much 100-fold is, right? That's a lot. It's really an epic miracle that takes place here. And so 30-fold would be a miracle of the land to yield out of that. And so that same year, it says in verse number 12, the same year, that means like almost overnight, this all just sprung up, the crops and the land that he was working. And this was on borrowed land. This wasn't even on his land, and God was letting him use the land, even though it was the promised land, as we kind of had a little map there that showed the greater areas or boundaries of the promised land. But he was able to borrow that land, and he didn't even own it, and he was able to do great things. So think about it. 100 bales of hay, if you yielded that, if you had 100 bales of hay, it's actually, if you had 100-fold, it would be 10,000 bales of hay. Just absolutely exponential. So now he had grain and hay popping up. And so he would have skinny animals that were in the famine. Now they're going to become fat. He's got goats and cows that are now producing milk. And meat was now in abundance. And now more help was needed to be hired. And now he could use those things, milk and meat and cheese or whatever else he was able to do, and hay and all that, to be able to pay the workers. And it's just getting exponential. It all started with obedience. So blessings are always on the backside of obedience. And that's sometimes we get tested. Are we going to be obedient? And then those blessings come. But now Isaac can bless others. But verse 15, we see he's got more money, more problems. Look at verse 15. And now the Philistines had stopped up the wells, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. For you are much mightier than we. And then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. So he is now going to pitch his valley, his tent there in the valley of Gerar. Maybe it's Spring Valley, kind of where I grew up, okay? I don't know if it's like that or not, but there's springs that are in Spring Valley. That's why they call it Spring Valley. The water goes in when it rains, and it pops back up later from through the cracks and the crevices and the clay that's in the dirt there. And so that's how Spring Valley got its name, and maybe that's the same here. He's going to be looking for water while he's there. But Isaac is hated for his God. in blessings of prosperity by his God. The Philistines are envying him. They don't like him. You're becoming too mighty for us. Get out of here. And so CEO Isaac takes him and his workers and servants, and he's now going to have to work hard to start his business over again because the Philistines are going to be plugging his well up, and so to move him on so his flocks can't get watered. And water is life. It's one thing that we need to survive there. You think of Star Wars, right? Well, this is what we have. We have water wars going on here in Scripture right now. Matter of fact, there was an instance where there was a wife who came to her husband and said, "Honey, there's trouble with the car. It has water in the carburetor." The husband said, "Water in the carburetor? That's ridiculous. Where's the car?" And she said, "In the pool." So, free, no charge there, Oligary. Okay. Anyways, the Philistines violated the covenant of Abraham and they went against it in the sense of they should have been blessing and allowing Isaac to not only be in the land, but allow him to have the water. So they had an agreement with Abraham in Genesis chapter 21 that we've already studied, and he should have been allowed to maintain there, even though there was the death of Abraham. There was supposed to be an agreement. But sometimes life just doesn't work the way you want it to, the way it's supposed to. Well, the law says this. Well, sometimes it just doesn't happen that way. And so Isaac could easily conquer these Philistines now because people are happy. He's getting blessed. They're still in a famine. He could take all his men and conquer them and use his force and use his might and take out justice and exert punishment on them. But he decides not to do that. He lives out Luke 6:29 where it says, "Turn the other cheek." He does that, practically gives them his coat in a sense, and turns away and goes away. So he gives them the well. He tells them, you know, where the well was working, even though they got him out of there, and he's on his way. So let me ask you a question. In choosing to be peaceful versus combative, is Isaac making the right decision? Think about that. Yes, no, maybe, it's possible. He could have chosen anything. This is kind of where we're free will moral agents, to be able to make decisions, and God allows us to make those decisions. But Isaac chose, did he have the right to fight? Yeah, he did. Could he have won the fight? Probably, right? But could he choose to walk away peacefully and let the Lord deal with the Philistines? Yes. I let a couple Philistines go on the freeway coming here to church today. I want to let you know that. Terrible people. They have driver's licenses, apparently. I don't know. It's crazy. I don't know. But whatever we choose, the decision, it's made with the Lord's will and the Lord's promises. Now, what is the will of the Lord for Isaac? To yeshab, to sit, to dwell in the land. And so he's got a promise that the Lord says, "I'll be with you. You stay in the land, you dwell there, I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. You don't have to tell them that's your sister. You don't have to worry they're going to murder you. I'll be with you." Because how's he going to have seed that continues on if they kill him? Okay? And things like that. So he's, verse 18, Isaac dug again. There we go. Get out of there. Verse 18. "And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there." So there's a spring valley going on there in verse 19. So they dig a well that Abraham his father has dug before, and it works. The water comes back up. It's running. It's springing. There's kind of two ways that the water will come up. It'll either bubble up and it'll be kind of dirty, or it's just going to start flowing and coming out, and it's running water. So it's coming out, and it's a good well. So he gets evicted from his farmland and where he was at. He's forced to move, and moving's horrible, right? You know who your friends are when you move. You know that? I'm not moving, so you're okay. You can chill. But he has to get the water. He's got to get the water utilities turned on again, use his servants to dig up and get the water on. Don't you hate it when you move? You got to get the cable on, or the electricity and the water. It's just a pain. He's got to get his business going again on top of that. Think about if you had to move somewhere. You don't know how you're going to eat. You don't know how you're going to drink. You don't know how you're going to get any kind of sustenance. You don't know how your business, you don't have a job. It's very difficult, but he takes everybody with him. By faith, he goes. Even though he's had a bad life moment, the Philistines are upset with him and bitter, and he digs, and God blesses it. He works, and God blesses it. He stays in the land and dwells with God's promises, and the water comes springing up. Another miracle happens in the dry desert. But Abraham did it years ago, and now Isaac's locating water. And sometimes in life, we get evicted, we get fired, we get sick, we get relationships that end, and it's good. It helps us keep our focus when we just keep digging. We keep at it what we're supposed to be doing. We know what we're supposed to do to dig through the scriptures, to keep coming to church, to dwell here in the land. And even though good or bad things happen to us, dry desert times or prosperous, we still continue to do what the Lord wants us to do. And so adversity comes there in verse number 20. And the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And so he called the name of the well Essek. That means contention, Essek, contention, because they quarreled with him. So again, Isaac moves again, and what happens? He's got the whole same problem all over again. Rinse and repeat, you know? And so he's moved, he's stalked again, the restraining order. They're not hurting him in the sense of, like, you know, trying to kill him or anything, but now he's got enemies that are trying to push him out again. He names the well Contention. Even though his father Abraham had given it a name, he gives it its own name of Contention. Maybe it was a little passive-aggressive thing. Yeah, I'm going to name this well Contention before I get out of here. I'm going to let you know it's Essek. Okay, guys? And he kind of has to leave again. But of course, Isaac is evicted. He's bullied out. But an adversary doesn't always allow you to have peace and yield. Even though you yield, he yielded and got out of Gerar. He's yielded and now gone to this next place, Essek. Now he's going to have to. He's going to yield again. But sometimes Job was tested a first time, where his family and his health was attacked. And then the second time, it was finances and his family was attacked. And then the second time Satan went to him, is his own personal health was attacked. So sometimes the problems come on top of each other. And so you got to just keep going, stay strong in the Lord, and dwell with him in your relationship. So sometimes one test and one problem can lead to another, and Isaac's tested again. In verse number 21, it says that they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. Of course they did. So he called its name Sitna, which means opposition. So he calls it Sitna, and he's encountering Sitna, or opposition. Well, who opposes us, right? Our enemy, right? We know who he is. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, your Sitna, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, the word Satan means adversary. Sitna is a derivative of the word Satan. It is the female version. Don't go calling your wife Sitna when you get home, gentlemen, okay? That's a bad idea. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Just putting them on notice right now, ladies. And you're not allowed to call him Satan either, by the way. Okay, but he's facing opposition, hostility, quarreling, contention, and he's under what is you could define as maybe it's a satanic attack. We say, well, how do I deal with satanic attacks if they come? Well, number one, if it's a true satanic attack of the devil, you have to kind of ask, is it of the devil? Is it of my flesh? Is it the world, right? The world, the devil, the flesh kind of affect us as Christians. And so if it is not my flesh and it's not myself and there's something supernatural that's going on where I'm doing the right thing, God, I'm dwelling in the land, and you're blessing me, but then people are attacking me, it probably could be. And what do you do, number two? You put on the armor of God and stand in the power of God and his might. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 talks about that. If you want to hear a great message on that, you can go to the website and you can listen to Pastor Gary teach on Ephesians chapter 6. Number three, then you answer all attacks and temptations with Scripture, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. And so you've got to have Scripture to answer those attacks if you're actually really under them. But sometimes we always say it's the devil, and it's really just the world we live in that's fallen, or it's our flesh, okay? Our flesh rears up. By the way, no extra charge for this. What do you call a satanic attack on your car? A repossession. That was bad. Next. Okay. Isaac, all right. So he's not protesting. He's staying peaceful, right? Okay. Even though he's kind of at a little war. We've seen a lot of conflict in the media lately, right? And so Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He will what? Save you." You got to wait. You got to be patient. That was a great song. The third song we sang about, Dan psyched us out and went, wait. That was amazing. That was awesome. It's great to see Dan do that. I love it. But we're not supposed to avenge evil, right? Government should avenge a little bit of the evil for us. We were thankful for that. But Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "Vengeance is mine. Don't steal the vengeance from the Lord. Turn those Philistines over to God. He'll recompense them," essentially. And of course, Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So it's in the Old and the New Testament. It's his vengeance. Turn it over to him. Let him exact it. If we take control, then God's no longer in control, and he's not obliged to do any vengeance or anything. And again, his timing is his timing. But in verse number 22, Isaac is again evicted by these herdsmen. But he avoids war and conflict. In verse 22, he says, and he moved, that's Isaac, he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. Wow, surprise. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now, the Lord has made room for us. And that's what that word means. It means roominess. And it says, we shall be fruitful in the land. So Isaac moved far enough away now to where he was no longer a problem. He was not an issue for them. And God had made space and room for him. And so he could have dug in trenches and just kind of, okay, we're going to war. Let's get those trenches made and let's retaliate. But he didn't do that. He sought peace and long-suffering rather than digging wells. And so God is also telling Isaac, too, another thing. Don't rely on what your father did in the past. Do your own work. You know, you wanted to get into those wells that your father did, and then, you know, they already had names, but then you had to rename them because your enemy came in and took them. I want you to do your own work. You know, you hear a lot of people, well, you know, my dad was a pastor, or my mom was a godly church member, and well, what about you? What work have you done for the Lord? What can you speak of? You have to work hard and develop your own land for the Lord, and you have to dig your own wells of flowing spiritual water. So think about what you have to do for the Lord. In verse 23, it says this, and then he went up from Beersheba. Beersheba simply means the well of seven or the well of oath. And so he went up there from Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him. This is the second time in this chapter he's appeared to him and that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. I think the Lord is appearing to him in person. Because he says, do not fear. Wouldn't you be freaked out if you saw the Lord in person? You'd love it, but you'd be like, oh man, it's the Lord. He says, do not fear, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants and my servant, for my servant Abraham's sake, because that's who started it all, his father. Verse 25, so he built an altar, and then he called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servant dug a well. So it's the well of oath, as I mentioned, and he renounces his fear, and he openly builds this altar to worship the Lord there. And so he's displaying his maturity as a man to trust in God's plan. And Abimelech was blessed when he had Isaac in the land, but he didn't want him, King Abimelech, the Philistine. He wanted to curse and attack Isaac. And Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and those who are descended of Jacob. And he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yes, that has been fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jewish people do bless us today, but Jesus Christ has been the biggest blessing. But that first half of the verse, that's still in play today. A lot of people don't believe that, but we still should bless the Jewish people that are here in and out of the land. When Abraham died, the covenant didn't die, in a sense. It's still intact. And it continues with Isaac, Jacob, David, to Jesus, and to us that are grafted in Romans chapter 11. In a sense, the blessings that come. And God has future plans to accomplish, and we can read about that in the book of Daniel and Revelation, to fulfill the Jewish nation of Israel and for the benefits of the world and for them. But verse 3 doesn't say, well, if the Jewish people bless you, then you're to bless them. No, it's not. We're still to be a blessing to the Jewish people. And God blesses those who bless the Jewish people, whether they deserve it or not. And in verse 26, Isaac's enemies have been watching him, and we're going to pick up there, and he isn't wavering, which is amazing. They come to make peace. It's great when your enemies come to make peace with you. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. Again, Abimelech and Pichol, those are probably titles that they have for the ranking as king and leader of the army. Now, Isaac in verse 27 said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us. Now, right? between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you do us no harm, since we have not touched you. That's true. They haven't. And since we have not, have done nothing to you, but good. That's debatable. I don't believe that, right? They did do him good when they allowed him to come in the land when there's a famine, right? But that's kind of a little that's a little bit of mainstream media stretching the lie right there. But he says, "We've done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace." Yeah, well, they didn't kill him, so that's true. They did some good there and sent him away in peace. "You are now the blessed of the Lord." And so they've been cursed in a sense, or they've been without, and so now they're trying to make peace with him, right? It almost sounds like the peace treaties that we've been having lately in the land. But in verse number 30, let me go back there. Verse number 30, so he made a feast. He makes a meal for them, and they ate and drank. In verse 31, "And they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away and departed from him in peace," or shalom is that word in the Hebrew. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." You have some enemies tonight? Are your ways pleasing the Lord? He really wants to help you sometimes, but and that's a proverb. That doesn't mean like, well, I'm pleasing the Lord right now, so he's going to take care of my enemies. No, it's a principle to live by. It's not a promise. It's a principle to live by. When your ways please the Lord, the Lord can help make your enemies be at peace with you. You may still have to go through the same issues that Isaac went through, but he can do that. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." So Isaac didn't repay them evil. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Amen to that. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves," it says in verse 19, "but rather give place to wrath." Meaning, put it away, find a place to put it, but don't let it come out. "For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him like Isaac. If he is thirsty, give him a drink," right? Well, they didn't want to give him a drink, but he gave them a drink and fed them. "For in so you will, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." In other words, you're going to make them feel really guilty, really bad for what they did to you. And I think hopefully they did feel really guilty. But it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Isaac did good. He fed his enemies. He allowed for peace. I think we got a little time. I'll give you an example from my life. It's pretty wonky. I wasn't sure if I was going to have time to work this in here. But for 7 years, I worked for a very difficult man, very harsh, very bad boss. When I started, I was told I would be the leader of this amazing, huge company, and was brought on the company board. And about a week later, after I came on, I regretted being there. And it was all rainbows, and it looked like Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. If you've ever seen paradise. You know, and you thought, man, this is the place I'm supposed to be, and this is great. I'm in the land. But then I realized, you know, even though this was a Christian-owned company, the person that I was reporting to and working for was not a Christian. Everything he did, he undermined every part of my work. He never read his Bible, never prayed, bad-mouthed me to the CEO, hurt me financially, hated my church that I was pastoring at. He never went to church himself. He hated sincere Christians. He never spoke anything spiritual, no form of godliness, and attacked me personally, professionally for 7 years, and made me work 6 days a week sometimes. But I was there for, we did a lot of spiritual of work. I wanted to learn this new field, but we also did a lot of amazing things. We got the gospel to over 7 million Jewish people in the 7 years I was there. And that's probably why we're having a lot of the spiritual difficulty when I was there. But I told God I would dwell. I would sit in Yeshab, or I would stay in the land until the end. I said, until they tell me to go, I'm going to gut this out. And I thought he would die before that, but that didn't happen. So I endured 7 years of being hated. And then, of course, one day out of the blue, he didn't fire me. He sent someone else to let me go with severance pay. He didn't want to do it himself. And he'd normally get let go on a Monday, or you get let go on a Friday. He let me go on a Wednesday. But that wasn't the trick. It was February 14th. He did it on purpose. He wanted me to remember every February 14th that was the day I let you go. And honestly, that's how much he hated. And it wasn't just me he hated. He hated a lot of people. But it was intentional affliction of hate. And kind of like a king Abimelech was given to Isaac in a little bit. But fast forward 6 years later, I have the privilege of being able to teach Bible every now and then. I just kind of be a fill-in pastor for about 5 or 6 Calvary Chapel churches. When they need me, they call me up. I'm sick or vacation, and I come in. and I'm thankful for that. And I was filling in for a pastor who was on vacation, and then just about the service about to start, I hear from the front row, "Hey, Eric." And I look down, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, it's him. He's in church. That was the first miracle. I was like, he's never been in church. His wife had brought him to this church. It was the second time they were there. And his wife loved the church, so he said, I had to come. And that was it. That's what he told me. He didn't get up. I went over and shook his hand. He sat down. He didn't get it, you know. And I was kind. I was very as kind as I could be to him. And he said, oh, you're teaching today. I said, yes, sir, I'm teaching. And anyways, his wife was very nice, brought him to church. I taught the message. And yes, I thought about all the zingers I could put in the message and really let him happen and bring down thunder and point the finger. I resisted the urge. Now, of course, I finished the message, you know, and I was never asked back at that church. Ironically enough, he must have let me have it to the pastor. But that's okay. I didn't want to destroy the man and from his wife or from the pulpit. I chose peace with a Philistine. Matthew chapter 5, and hopefully he does get saved. Myself and a bunch of other people have been praying for him for a long time. And that was, I was supposed to put that up as a little boardroom thing. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Isaac didn't take matters in his own hand. He waited for God to make room for him. And God gave space for the Abimelech and the Philistines to repent, right? And Isaac's a type of Christ. He reconciles enemy combatants to himself with Abimelech. And Jesus does that too, right? Isaac came to live among sinners in the promised land, in Gerar, just like Jesus Christ. And Isaac blessed the Philistines, just like Jesus Christ. His enemies tried to sandbag him, but he turned the other cheek again and again, just like Jesus Christ. And then when his enemies repented of their wrong and finally wanted to get right, he forgave them and received them, just like Jesus Christ. And then he fellowshiped with them. He had friendship with them. He made covenants and overtures with them and promises. And Jesus Christ does the same thing with the gospel. And Genesis chapter 26, verse 32 is where we're at. It came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came, this is after the meal, and told him about the well which they had dug. They've dug a fourth well now. And they said to him, "We have found water." And so he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Be'er Sheba, which is, again, the well of the oath to this day. Do you remember the day that you found spiritual water in a dry desert when you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? When you knew you were a sinner and you needed to repent of your sin and yourself and trust in the Lord? If you haven't had that moment, like I've been praying for my Philistine friend I mentioned, tonight could definitely be that night for you. And so as Pastor Gary always says, God is the hound of heaven, right? Always hunting you down and trying to restore you. But God's specialty is bringing forth life from non-life and resurrecting life when there seems no life. But sometimes, if you look at how Isaac's life, look at the lows and the highs. The lows are in the red, the highs are in the green, where he had to work the land. And look at it, it's like low, low, high, high, low, high, 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 high. And there's going to be some lows after this chapter that are going to happen. I'm not even going to do the last two verses, which is going to be a low. So those will be the last verses that we end at. But Isaac got through the lows by staying and obeying and having some personal holiness. And enemies will always attack you, but if you be faithful like Isaac was in this instance, Isaac had stopped wells and had water wars, and he was hurt with his health and finances, but he had difficult children like Jacob and Esau, but he got through it. And Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people. How many people? All people. Holiness. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so be at peace with the Philistines, and sometimes being in pursuit, you know, pursue peace when you pursue a car, even in law enforcement, you know, it takes work. It takes right living. It takes being humble, pure of heart, and right with God. And God uses our problems and famines and danger, you know, and dangers and problems that we have to help us through difficult situations. There's a parking lot here. I thought of this example when I was couple weeks ago, when I'm in a parking lot and I have my kids, I don't really have their hands and I don't drag them. But I know there's a bunch of dangers out in the parking lot, and I can see the dangers. They can't see the cars. Cars can't see them backing up. They're little minis, you know. And so what I do is when we get out of the car and I'm ready to start walking, I say one word. I say legs. And they come and they form around me like a little, I'm like a little mother hen with the brood, you know. And they come around my legs, and I just say legs, and I start walking. And if one starts falling back, I go legs. And they just keep coming with me. And that's what I do. I don't drag them through the parking lot. I'm trying to show them. You see that car backing up? And I talk to them as we're walking to show them the dangers. They can't see all the dangers. But me as their father, I can see all the dangers. And so you can't see the dangers that are out there in this world. There's a ton of them. Things that we could worry about and get in fear. We could mess up just like Isaac. But if you stay close to your heavenly father, you stay close to your father, he'll help you understand what the dangers are. He'll explain some of them to you after the fact, why you went through those things. I'm sure he did that with Isaac a lot, because there's a lot of dangers out there. But sometimes just when I see the dangers, I just go legs, and the kids just go right there, right? And we need to do the same thing with our heavenly father. All right, so Isaac stayed close to his father Abraham. Now he's staying close to God. But he, 12 times, I noted this, 12 times Isaac's name is named right next to his father Abraham. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you can insert your name. But one of the things that about this chapter, think about if you had a chapter that was dedicated to you, God only mentions one sin of Isaac, calling his wife his sister, or not believing his promise, whatever you want to say. God kind of filters out all of the other sins that he probably could have had or thought, or the anger that he had. And think about how good God is. As far as from the east to the west, Psalms 103:12 says, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God loves to filter out stuff. And he does that in the narrative of Isaac's life. And God's grace is greater than all our sin, all our opposition, all of our fears and everything that we face. And so really tonight, we need to stay close to the Father. And that's what I kind of want to leave you with. Isaac built an altar, as we read earlier in verse 25. And sometimes we need to build an altar in our hearts. We don't always do the physical altar with stones and all that. And he called upon the name of the Lord, which tonight, as we close, we're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. You know, this is a great church. If you haven't made this church your home, sometimes it's a great place to pitch your tent and just dwell here and just sit in the land. And maybe God's calling you to do that tonight. And then Isaac's servants dug a well. You know, it's good to get busy. It's good to get working and serving for the Lord. As he mentioned, there's opportunities around the church. If you're not sure where you could serve at, you can always talk to one of the pastoral staff. But tonight, let's build an altar in our heart tonight and call upon the Lord as we pray and close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for always looking out for the danger in our lives. Thank you for getting Isaac through all the danger that he was scared and petrified about. Lord, we see so much going on visually in our world right now. We know you're so close, that you are near, Lord. And we need to stay near you during the times of danger in our lives. And we need to continue dedicating our lives to sit and to dwell with you in a personal relationship, to read scripture, to pray, to serve. And I'm so thankful for the people that are teaching children tonight in our children's ministry, doing that same thing. And we need to teach our children the same thing and show them the right example. And God, you're greater than everything that we're facing, all the opposition and fears. And I pray that you would continue to work strong in our lives to get us through the famines, the water wars, the work wars, the enemies that are sometimes our next door neighbor or just the Philistines on the roadway. But draw close, help us to draw close to you, God. Help us to discern when we need to stay and when we need to move on with our problems. And help us to be at peace. Let us be like James 4:10 says, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and you will lift us up in due time, Lord. You did that with Isaac. You've done that with me in my life, and I know you've helped others. And so help us not to get distracted from the problems that we have and the cares of this world. Help us to keep our focus on you and stay near your legs, Lord, so you can avoid the danger. Thank you for being a good father. We ask this in Jesus' name.